And those of us here in the sanctuary, we want to open our Bible to the book of James today. The book of James. And I'm starting to get a little worn. I'm going to take this off. Well, feel at home. If anybody wants to take their jacket off, do it. I'm starting to heat up here. We're in the book of James, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. I think for the sake of time, I'm just going to read the first two verses, but we will go ahead and cover down through verse 12. James chapter 3, let's just read verses 1 and 2 to begin. And we read together, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we stand in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we are in him, the scriptures say, then there is no wrath, no condemnation, no judgment upon those who know you. Who is he that judges? Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who has died, yea, rather is risen again, who is at the right hand of God and even makes intercession for us. There is no one who can bring condemnation, no one who can bring any accusation against us, because the Lord Jesus Christ has paid it all. And we are grateful, Father, for the saving power that is ours in him. And may we know him more today through our worship time together. And may we love your Son, may we love your Spirit's power in us, and may we love you as our great God and Father. So bless us, we ask, as we look into your word, that we might be sanctified by it, made a little bit more like the Lord Jesus Christ today, that we might live like him in the midst of a dark world that so desperately needs to hear and see the gospel message. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. You know, we all have hobbies. Some people collect coins, some people collect stamps or baseball cards. Some of you like to quilt. We have a quilting group right here in our church. Some pursue folk art. Some people like to garden. There's a few things that I like to do. I like doing a little woodworking every once in a while when I get a chance. And I like to collect old movies, movies from back in the 30s and 40s and 50s and so forth. I like to read. But the thing I like to do most of all, and to which I am the most dedicated, is talking. I like to talk. If you think I talk too much, it's just me sharing my hobby with you and hoping that you enjoy hearing me as much as I like talking. Besides, I tell folks that I get paid to talk, so I figure that as long as I'm getting paid to talk, I might as well give others their money's worth, right? In reality, I know that I talk too much. I understand that. Sue tells me if you ask me what time it is, then I'll tell you how to make a watch. And so it is. So if there's ever a passage of Scripture that was tailor-made for Pastor David Spaw, it is this passage right here. James teaches us here, and we didn't read the entire text, but you're going to see what I mean here, why I think this is tailor-made to people like me and, you know, that like to talk. You'll see that this passage is tailor-made because it tells us that we are to watch our mouths, to control our tongues, to guard our speech. A controlled tongue is a mark of spiritual maturity, but an uncontrolled tongue is destructive and hypocritical. And the first thing then we want to note is just that. A tongue under control shows spiritual maturity. And we see that really in verses 1 through 5. You know, when a baby is born, they begin to develop physically and socially and emotionally. Changes take place in their thought behavior, their thought patterns, their behavior, their actions, their appearance that reflect growth and development. Well, you know, Christians grow too. And there are indications that they are growing. As they are growing up in the Lord, once we are born into the family of God, a growth process begins to take place called sanctification. That's where our lives more and more reflect or are becoming increasingly more like the Lord Jesus Christ, where we gain a new level of spiritual maturity. And that idea is reflected in a variety of passages. We're repeatedly encouraged to put off the old man, put off the flesh, and put on the new man, and to walk in the Spirit, to desire the pure milk of the Word, that you might grow by it. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Peter says. One of the ways that we are
to do this, and we see this happening, is the way we control our speech. So let's take a look at our text here a little bit more closely. Verse 1, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." Back in this day and age, rabbis and teachers were highly respected and had considerable prestige in their circle of friends and in those to whom they ministered. So perhaps this warning here not to become many teachers, not all of you should want to be teachers, he is saying here, is because there are those who would have this position simply because they wanted the respect that went with the office. So be careful before you want to become a teacher that your motives are pure, because you're going to be held in under higher scrutiny. We don't know the specific historical reason why the warning was given. We don't know if there were people that were reading James's letter that were aspiring to this office of teacher or pastor illegitimately. But the practical warning is there. Don't want to be a teacher too cavalierly, too casually, because if you do, then you're going to undergo stricter judgment or a higher scrutiny. What a teacher teaches has eternal ramifications. God's honor is at stake. Souls are at stake. If I get up here and I teach error and you abide by that, God will hold me accountable for what you have done. Therefore, don't enter the ministry in a careless or light fashion. Now, that's a sermon for another day, but today I just want you to follow James's train of thought here and broaden this exhortation to everyone as he does. It's interesting, he says, don't be many teachers, you'll undergo a stricter judgment. But then he says, for we all stumble in many ways. And he says, and he goes on, and anybody then who does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Teachers need to be careful lest we err in our instruction. But in many ways, in many areas, we all stumble in our tongue and in other things as well. It's not just the teachers, though, who can stumble. None of God's people are exempt from error in the way we talk. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, if anyone does not err in what he says, if anyone can keep from putting their foot in their mouth. In other words, it's not just the teacher who must give account for what he says. All of us will. And if we are upright in speech, careful in our speech, then we are, what does he say? Then we are a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. We're able to maintain control in all areas of life. If you can handle your speech, then you can take care of everything else. Look how he illustrates this. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. What's the point? Well, you get a horse, depending on the breed and of the horse. It could be a 1,200-pound quarter horse, I guess, or a 2,000-pound Clydesdale. It doesn't matter. In relation to that horse, the bit is a very small thing, but you can control the horse with that very small implement. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Now, in relationship to the ship, the rudder is very small, but look at the great effect that it can have on maneuvering an entire boat, entire ship. So also, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Now, boasting here, he's probably not referring to proud bragging. He has not yet got into any condemnation of improper speech. He's not saying the tongue is a big bragging thing. That's not what he's getting at here. He's making the comparison. Just as the bit has great power, and just as the rudder has great power, even though they are small in relation in their respective relationships, so also the tongue can lay claim to great power. It can also boast that it has great influence and great power. Though small, it can lay claim to its vast ability to influence. Now we'll get into all that in just a little bit. But for now, let's note James' words here. The control of the tongue manifests perfection. Well, what does that mean? Well, I don't have time to go into it all this morning here today, though I would like to. But the word perfect and perfection, as it is found in Scripture, can mean flawlessness. But it doesn't always mean that. Sometimes it means mature. Sometimes it means having reached the finish line or the end of the line, or you've accomplished something, or you have grown up. Now, there are several reasons why I think that it doesn't mean sinless perfection here. But for now, just keep in mind that this is referring to a mature person. This is somebody who is well-rounded in their faith. So how is it then that maturity is seen in controlled speech? What is it about controlling one's speech that shows that you're a mature, well-rounded, adult Christian? Well, friends, think about it this way. As Christians, we are to be controlled by the Spirit, correct? We are to not grieve the Holy Spirit. We are not to quench the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that force. He works in our lives, and He directs us and guides us so that we will live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. And not only that, we're to be living sacrifices. A living sacrifice is that which is totally devoted and committed to the Lord. We are laid on the altar of sacrifice. Every thought is to be brought into captivity to Christ. Everything we are and have, our minds, our hearts and possessions, our wills, our emotions, our goals, all are to be at His disposal because we've sacrificed those things to Him. So a mature Christian is thus controlled by the things of God. Well, friends, that includes your speech. If everything that we say and do is to be for His glory, if everything that we are is to be committed to Him, then certainly that includes our speech as well. So if our speech is in control, this shows that Jesus rules in our hearts, that He's sanctifying us, that His Spirit rules in us. But if our speech is uncontrolled and does not reflect the things of God, if it is obviously not under the control of the Holy Spirit, then it shows that there is a deep spiritual problem with that person. Look, if you would please, back at Mark chapter 7. Now again, I don't want to get into the entire context here, but if Jesus is having one of His characteristic debates with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, and in this, Jesus is talking about the Pharisees, how they worry too much about external religious things and don't worry about the heart. And this is an interesting passage on a couple of different levels. In this passage, this is one of the passages where we read that now kosher laws are no longer applicable because Jesus has declared all foods clean. You read that in this text. But anyway, after talking about don't worry so much about what's on the outside, worry about what's on the inside, we go on to read this conclusion. Verse 20. And He was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. It's not what goes in, it's what comes out that defiles you. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Luke chapter 6, verse 45 is a condensed parallel to this, where we read there, the good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. What you say is an indication of what's in here. Speech reveals our heart. Godly, gracious, kind, sanctified speech reflects a devotion to Jesus Christ, mature in the things of the Lord. On the other hand, evil, uncontrolled, unsanctified, bitter, unsavory, rude, malicious, gossipy speech betrays a heart that is outside of God's control. Incessant chatter reflects a self-centeredness, a proud desire to be the constant center of all things, of this constant center of attention. Perverse talk reveals uncontrolled sexual desire. Judgmental talk reveals self-righteousness. Criticism in speech reveals envy and jealousy. On the other hand, good speech reveals that you are mature and a depth of devotion to the Lord. You know, all of us have a fuel gauge in our car. And it tells you if you've got full or empty, if you've got a lot of gas or if you have no gas. It tells us how much fuel that we have. Well, when it comes to the Lord, the way you speak is an indication of how full or empty you are of the things of God. It's an indication of your heart relationship with Him. Is the Holy Spirit controlling you? Are you full of the Holy Spirit, or are you empty of the Holy Spirit? It will come out in the way you talk. Your speech will tell. Well, what's the flip side? If the controlled tongue shows spiritual maturity, doesn't that mean the uncontrolled tongue is spiritual immaturity? I think we've already kind of hinted at that. But yeah, that's the flip side. That seems to be the logical deduction, a proper inference from what we have just seen. If mature speech, or if good speech, wholesome speech, shows maturity, then obviously evil speech shows immaturity, or maybe not even your salvation. Maybe that indicates that you're not even a Christian at all. So let's take a look at the rest of the text and see how James addresses the uncontrolled tongue. We see this in verses 6 through 12. I have here a PowerPoint that I'd like to show you. Some of you will remember this. This goes back many years. And perhaps you have seen things like this. These are from the World War II era. This would have been seen back in the 1940s. Particularly if you worked in a shipyard, particularly if you worked in a manufacturing plant, particularly if you worked at a railroad station. What's going on here? A ship is being sunk because somebody talked. The walls have ears. The idea is that there were a lot of Nazi spies, there were a lot of Japanese spies in the United States at the time, and if you opened your mouth and told about troop movements or what kind of cargo was being put into this ship, they would then transmit that back to their leadership in either Germany or Japan, and that would give their navy, their army, their military a chance then to retaliate or to intercept these ships or and destroy them. There's others as well. Loose lips might sink ships. You probably heard that. I've got a whole bunch of these. This one's kind of cute in a way because it's done in such a cartoony way. But you find this individual's talking to this girl. She tells somebody else. She tells somebody else. Next thing you know, it gets down to where this German officer reports it to the Führer. They get on the radio. And what do? They tell this German submarine where the convoy's going. And, of course, they'll be laying in wait. That one's kind of disturbing. Because the gold star on a flag like that meant that you'd lost a loved one in the war. He was a combat casualty, or he had been killed in service. And here's his uniform, and of course the dog wishing that his master would come home, but he's not, because somebody talked. Because someone gave away vital information at the dockyard or at the shipyard or whatever the case might be, the ship was intercepted and destroyed. And this next one I always found kind of creepy because of the artwork as he's going down. Somebody talked. That's one that can kind of be burned into your psyche. And it's something that I always found kind of, like I said, kind of disturbing, but very poignant. It makes the point. What is the point of all these World War II posters? It's to remind people how dangerous talk can be. The words we speak can have destructive and devastating consequences. And that's why the uncontrolled tongue is immature from a Christian perspective. An uncontrolled tongue is destructive. Look at James's illustrations once again of the bridle and the rudder. Without going back and recounting those again, we already did that. But how the rudders are very small, the bridle is very small, the bit is very small. But look at the great influence they have. What happens to if a rider doesn't control the bridle? Well, what happens if the helmsman doesn't control the rudder? An uncontrolled bridle leads to mischief at best and can be dangerous, even deadly at worst. An uncontrolled rudder is certainly perilous, where a ship can drift into another ship, destroy a dock, hit a shoal, and be destroyed and sink. Try taking your hands off the steering wheel of your car. The next time you're going down 220 here and you come around all these curves and ups and downs, just let go of the wheel of your car for a while and see how much good will come of that while you're going 60 miles an hour. Not much, right? Steering wheel's very small in comparison to the car, but look at how destructive it can be if you're not paying attention, if you're not in control. Now, following the analogies, let loose your tongue and see what good can come of that. Let's look more closely at the text. If you look back here at James chapter 3, look at verse 5 again. He says the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. And then note what he says. See how great a forest is set aflame by a small fire. The tongue is small but powerful. And look then at how big a fire a small flame can destroy. It can destroy an entire forest. Remember the old Smokey the Bear commercial? They strike a match. And the implication, obviously, is that's all it takes to bring down tens of thousands of acreage of forest land. Look at verse 6. Some of the details are here a little bit difficult. We won't go into all the details, but the overall picture is very clear. The tongue is a fire. In other words, it is prone to harmful and devastating effects. It's a very world of iniquity. In other words, all the sins of our fallen world are contained in your speech, in your tongue. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. As we read back there in Mark chapter 7, verse 20 and following, what comes out of the heart defiles the man, the whole man. The tongue defiles and pollutes and makes us corrupt and shows that we're corrupt to the rest of the world. It sets on fire the course of our life. In other words, it wreaks havoc in every area of our lives. And then finally, he says it is set on fire by hell. The word hell here is the word Gehenna. Gehenna was a reference to the Valley of Hinnom in the Old Testament. Now, to give you a little bit of background of the Valley of Hinnom, some of the pagan kings that ruled in the nation of Israel, they would use the Valley of Hinnom to worship the god Molech. And they would make an iron statue of Molech, and they would get his arms red hot. And then in order to sacrifice to Molech, they would take their own children and lay them on the red hot arms of Molech and burn them to death as a sacrifice. So the nation of Israel came along, a godly king came along later, and what he did is he defiled the place so they couldn't worship Molech there anymore. They used it as a garbage dump, and they would take dead animals out there, the bodies of dead criminals, they would throw all the city's offal out there to defile the place. And of course it was constantly burning because it was a garbage dump, so Jesus used that as an illustration of eternal fire. This is hell. Jesus said, you'll be cast into Gehenna, the place of dirt and filth and rejection. The point is, our tongue is empowered by the ultimate place of filth and wickedness, hell itself. Then if we look at verses 7 and 8, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil. I forgot verse 7. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed. Literally, the idea is not so much domesticated, but the idea of subjugated. Is subjugated and has been subjugated by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Which, of course, takes us back to Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 10. The poison of asps is under their lips, we are told. Do you see now why James said in verse 2 that if a man can control his tongue, he can control everything else? It's relatively easy to turn your head when you walk by Victoria's Secret. It's relatively easy to change the television channel when something comes on that's unsavory. It's relatively easy to turn down that third helping of spaghetti. It's relatively easy to deny yourself some electronic gizmo that you've coveted after for the past 5 years. When you go to Best Buy, you can put that checkbook back in your purse. You can put that wallet back in your pocket. That's relatively easy to do that. But it's hard to tame the tongue. So if you can control the tongue, if you can accomplish that, you've really accomplished something. And the rest of the stuff is easy. The point is, the tongue is destructive and full of evil. Now, James doesn't give any examples of its destructive power. But we can note some. How many times have we slandered someone by idle gossip? How many times have we, in our desire to get the last word, we've made some cutting, hateful remark and put somebody in their place? How many times have we, through some sort of sarcastic jab, humiliated someone? How many times have you made a caustic remark about some subject, some social issue or, some problem in society, not realizing or not caring that someone within earshot is affected by that very issue? Well, I think we should take all those child molesters and drag them out in the street and castrate them all. And then lo and behold, there's somebody right there in the circle of friends that you're talking to, and lo and behold, they were molested by their father when they were a little girl. Or they've got a son who's in prison for that very thing. We don't realize it, but we're not thinking. Again, think before you strike, to use the forest fire analogy. But see how easy it is to destroy people and to hurt people and to undermine their self-confidence and make them feel ashamed and guilty and cast out. I'm telling you, friends, you do not know the struggles and the hurts and the griefs in the hearts of people around you. But there we go, opening our mouths, shooting off from the lip, and butchering people in the process. All of this and more is why Proverbs 10:19 says, in the multitude of words there lacks not sin, but he that refrains his lips is wise. All of this is why Proverbs 17:27 says, he who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. You want to be wise? To be blunt? Keep your mouth shut. What do we do then?
How do we remedy our tendency toward hateful and jealous and unkind and bitter and embarrassing speech? The answer is found in verses 9 through 12. I'd like to have developed this a little bit more, maybe at a future date. But look at verses 9 through 12. With it, the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father. We praise the Lord with our tongue. And then with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. On the one hand, we're praising God, and then we turn around and say something malicious to someone or about someone and forget that in defaming man, we are also spitting in the eye of God because we're made in His image. You're taking the greatest piece of art that God has created and defiling it and criticizing it and ridiculing it, not thinking that that's a reflection about what you think about God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Pretty simple and straightforward. The point is, friends, the remedy, the problem of uncontrolled speech, we must recognize the hypocrisy and the inconsistency. If we're going to remedy the problem of uncontrolled speech, we have to understand that we're being hypocrites if we're talking out of both sides of our mouth, praising God, cursing man. Bringing forth salt water, bringing forth fresh. Bringing forth blessings, bringing forth cursings. Friends, we are supposed to then recognize that we are to bless and not to curse. To build and not to destroy. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. Proverbs 15:23, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Proverbs 12:18, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Turn to Ephesians 4:29. This is a long litany of exhortations and admonitions that Paul is making to the Ephesians. And he writes this, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. In other words, make sure you use your sanctified common sense and wisdom. Look for opportunities to say what is right and good in order to bless people. In order to give grace to those who hear, in order to show favor upon them. You know, anybody can destroy, right? It takes skill, and it takes work, and it takes ability to build a house, but again, all it takes is a match to destroy it. Anybody can do that. All you need to destroy a piece of glass is a stone. Anybody can throw a stone. Give me the Mona Lisa and a spray paint can and let's see what we can do to that. I could have never painted it. I could never have painted the Sistine Chapel, the ceiling in St. Peter's Cathedral. But I could destroy it easy enough. Doesn't take any brains or giftedness or talent to destroy. But it takes a yielded heart, committed to the Lord, controlled by the Holy Spirit to build others up, to encourage and to console and to cheer and to calm other people's hearts. And that's what God calls us to do. He does not call us to be destroyers. He calls us to be builders. I remember as a kid, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never harm me. That, friends, is not true. We know that's not true. Words can destroy, but they can also build. So here's your assignment. I don't normally give assignments, and of course I'm not going to check up on you, but here's your assignment. Read the book of Proverbs this week if you can. It doesn't really take that long, but go through the book of Proverbs and write down every verse that talks about words, speech, your tongue, and then by extension, your attitudes, and then pray over those texts. Asking the Lord to help you put them into practice. That way, we can all go about as God's builders and not destroyers. Turn your hymn books, please.